This province of Judea encompassed a large area that included the small fishing village of Capernaum, which is featured in our story in Luke today. And our group's first stop in Caesarea was at the amphitheater that Herod had built. It was built in the round with seating capacity for 5,000. And our group of pastors, we stood on the stage chatting with one another when our guide pointed out this one particular spot. The amphitheater was designed so that a person could speak in a normal speaking voice right in this particular spot, and anyone in the amphitheater, no matter where they were seated, could hear it. Well, we soon took turns standing in the spot and trying it out. And I went first, and I could really think of nothing profound to broadcast. I just know I was skeptical. So I said, "Hello, can you all hear me out there?" And to my amazement, strangers in the stands, they start turning. A couple of them were honestly spooked a little bit because they didn't know what was going on, but others had been down there already, and they smile and they wave. And then I got worried because we've been on that stage for 10 minutes. I wonder what else have we been saying as we cross that one spot. But it was really something to see how this theater could stretch a voice so that the masses could hear it. And really, that spot on the stage was emblematic of the whole city that Herod designed. It seemed every aspect of this city found a way to stretch far wider than you might expect. We went over to the Hippodrome, which is the ancient stadium for horse and chariot racing. And its influence was so great that it drew people from all over the nations to come and see the sport. Then over to the aqueducts that Herod had built, these imposing connecting stone arches that seemed to stretch as far as the eye could see. Turns out they stretched for 13 consecutive miles all the way to the base of Mount Carmel, where they were designed to bring fresh water into the city. Caesarea was a city of incredible reach, a theater that could carry the voice to the masses, an arena that drew the world, aqueducts that drew water from a mountain. And this particular city was home to the military headquarters in the region of Judea. Any officer in the Roman army in this particular region of the empire would have spent some time in Caesarea, whether that officer was stationed there for a time, training there for a time. The centurion in our story this morning is an officer of the Roman military in this region. And though the centurion in our scripture, as we heard, is located in the small village of Capernaum, he would have definitely spent some time in that capital city of Caesarea. He would have seen the expansive power of the empire. He could appreciate firsthand how Herod could command a word and bring forth a city, change a landscape, change the travel patterns of people around the world. In fact, the centurion's not only seen it, he wears the uniform. He's part of the machine that makes it happen. But in our scripture this morning, this man of power, he needs help. The Roman officer has a beloved servant who is dying. The officer, he's recently heard about one of these Jewish men who is doing some healing named Jesus. So he reaches out to the local Jewish leaders and calls in a favor. Can they get Jesus to come and heal his servant? And the Jewish leaders, they're up for it. They plead their case. Jesus, this man is worthy of your healing. He loves our people. He's, in fact, with his wealth, built us a synagogue. So Jesus, he starts to make his way to the centurion's house, but he never makes it there. In fact, the two main characters in our passage, centurion and Jesus, they never see one another face to face. The centurion, instead, he sends word, you heard, through his friends to tell Jesus not to come any further. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. We're not told what prompted the humility, but we do get some color as to what this officer's thinking when he adds, "But only speak the word and my servant will be healed." And then he explains how he knows this to be true. A centurion, he essentially says, "Because Jesus, you're like me in a lot of ways. I'm also a man set under authority. Regionally, Herod's authority. And he knows from experience, when Herod speaks a word down his way, he does it. Evidence? Look at something like Caesarea. A word is spoken and boom, a new city, a new landscape, new travel patterns." Then he continues, "I'm not only one under authority, I have those under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes." And this centurion perceives a similar power with Jesus. One under authority, presumably God's, and one whose word, if spoken, has power, will heal his servant. Well, Jesus hears this and he's stunned, amazed. The word amazed in Greek, it's used all over the Gospels, and always it's in reference to people being amazed at Jesus, his healing, his power. Only twice is the word used for Jesus himself as the one being amazed. Once, it's in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith the people have after seeing all of his power. And the other time is right here. Jesus is amazed at a Roman officer's faith. Why? Why is it here Jesus is so stunned? What is so remarkable about this centurion's faith? And certainly in part it must be said that he's a Gentile, not a Jew. He's not expected to believe in the same way. But I think it's more than just the fact that he is a Gentile. At the church I served in Atlanta, there was an elder there in his early 50s. Very successful businessman. He probably made more than most in the congregation. Well-connected in Atlanta as well. And this particular elder had developed a real passion for seeing clean water become a reality in different parts of Central America where there was a real need. And so he pulled in some of his business connections, and he had connections at his golf club, and he was able to make headway and begin installing some systems and getting funding underway for more. It was impressive to watch how, with some effort and motivation, his word could essentially put things in motion and start building clean water systems that would and did change the landscape of entire areas and rhythms of people groups. And I think they did go about their work in deliberate and thoughtful ways where it wasn't just throwing money at a good idea. But for all of that, the thing I'll never forget about Tim, this elder, is what he proposed at a session meeting 1 month. The church I was serving, they had just found an interim pastor, meaning the church was in between pastors, and therefore in that space where the future feels uncertain, what's coming next, there's a lot of work to be done to prepare this church for the next season of life. And as many of you know, there can be a lot of anxiety in that space. People were talking about, we need to change the staffing structure before the next pastor gets here. We need to update the building itself before the next pastor gets here. We need to try some fresh ministry ideas and create some momentum before this person arrives. And Tim speaks up and he says, I'm going to start a Friday morning prayer group. There's something that's been on my heart. Before I go to work, 6 a.m., right here at the church, half hour. He looks around at the other 14 elders. Anyone who wants to come, you are absolutely welcome to join. He would later invite, you know, anyone in the congregation. And then he committed to seeing this happen every Friday from that day all the way until the next pastor was called, which he assumed would be about a year. It was a little more. And this blew me away. Tim, don't you, of all people, know if you want to bring about change, you pull from your resources, your connections, like your water project. If you want to get an ailing church on track, spend some of that money, pool those connections, update some things, fund some new initiatives. This is how the world works. I mean, if your body's ailing and you have the means and the connections, you get the resources, you get the best doctor. If your legal situation's messy and you have means, you have connections, get the best lawyer. If your school system's a mess, spend whatever you can, whatever connections you've got, get your child into the best school somewhere. If the country's off course, back a candidate, a party with loads of cash and influence, and let's get this thing going. Tim, you of all people know if you want to change an ailing landscape of any sort, just leverage the power of your word, your will, your wealth. We can fix this. And actually, maybe Tim knew this. He knew that for whatever reason, he was in a position in life not unlike Herod. With a word, he could get fresh water moving to a city to the benefit of many. He could change the horizontal landscape of a place. And this is, and it can be, very good and even necessary work, not begrudging it one bit. But Tim perceived, even with that ability, his word was deficient. He had no power in and of himself to bring about the flow of living water into people's lives. He could renovate a building with his wealth, but no power to see hearts renovated, to live and love like Jesus in this world. That would take an entirely different kind of word. It makes me think of where Jesus says elsewhere, "Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing." As in, sure, your word can command structures, change landscapes, make people move, but it's nothing without me. You can build far and wide, but what shapes the soul? What shapes the people? What shapes the heart? And so Tim, he submitted himself to the voice of the one he knew could. He tethered himself to that voice, that power. He invited others to do so. And to my genuine surprise, he would always have, every Friday, as few as three meet with him, as many as six or seven. They would pray, speaking and listening. They'd sometimes spend time talking to one another, and through the wisdom that was shared, hear the voice of Jesus speaking to one another. They'd read scripture sometimes and hear Jesus speak. They'd always gather Sunday to Sunday, listening for that living water that cannot be generated by willpower, but only received. What I think amazes Jesus is that the centurion sees this qualitative difference between the kind of word the empire has when it speaks and the kind of word Jesus has when he speaks. No small thing, since the centurion is fully aware of the powerful word the empire has. But perhaps the prospect of death has brought about a new humility that sees the deficiency even in the strongest of human words. I'm mindful, even in these past weeks, how this realization plays out all the time for so many of us. I spoke with a person with means enough to be kept alive in a hospital with amazing amounts of technology. But then they look over and say, "Have I been worthy enough in this lifetime?" I spoke with a person going through a divorce with means perhaps to get the right lawyer to push through the mess and clean it all up, just even maybe how this person wants, but then through a mix of guilt and sadness ask, "How does God think of this situation?" A person who has the means, I think, to send their child to the best of schools asks, "Well, how do you shape a child's character? I mean, how can you help ensure a child has a living connection to God?" Questions that require a different kind of word. Now, does every servant get healed in just the way we ask, just like the one in Luke 7? Every cancer patient survive and thrive? Well, no. There is a time when death takes a hold of all, even eventually this servant. Death is the great equalizer that cares not how many landscapes we may or may not have changed in this lifetime. But here is the uniqueness of Jesus' word. For he rose from the grave, death did not hold him, and so his word is that to all who are in him, they are assured the same thing. His love, his life will hold them throughout all eternity. Qualitatively, no other word speaks in this realm and with this power. No other word cuts vertically all the way down to the grave and speaks life. And I wonder how many of us this morning, most fundamentally, need this kind of word. A word that stirs life in the depths of deadened situations. A word that stirs life in tired souls. A word that stirs life in broken relationships. If we have means and connections, fine, but I wonder how many of us are with the centurion facing an impossible situation or even death itself and saying, "I need you to say the word." I wonder how many churches need not new programs or new paint, but a different word altogether to speak, a people aching foremost to hear and heed and be filled by that word. I remember our final half hour in the city of Caesarea. a group of pastors. We were all mingling in the stands of that amphitheater, and we were far from center stage. We were off on in the area where people sit very high up, and a couple of the pastors, they offer a devotional there. One, he reads a scripture passage, and he speaks for just a bit. Another, he's brought his guitar, and he leads in a song or two. I wish I could recall what the lesson was or the song was, and honestly, I don't. What I do recall is being filled within. There was a word spoken in and through those two in that event and that song, and it was life-giving, it was centering, it was living water. It was simple enough, but it was the voice of Jesus, nourishing a soul through one another, through scripture, through song. What an irony, I thought. Herod's word, he set things in motion and found a way to stretch horizontally his influence across space and even time. Look at all these visitors to Caesarea. But it's off in the corner of one of his theaters that a word is spoken, and it cuts a divot for water to flow in a direction his word never can, vertically to the soul. How amazing it is to stand at the spot, center stage, and hear your voice speak far and wide. But the call of our scripture today is not to get stuck in that spot too long or be enamored by that spot and its ability, but instead to move regularly off stage, perhaps to the corner of the stands, maybe where few even notice, and to join the centurion, confidently listening for the kind of word that cuts deep, that shapes souls, that thwarts death, that alone can heal. May you hear such a word this day, this week. May you be refreshed by such a word this day, this week. Amen.